Probably more things than I have time to share, but we're going to see how well we do. Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you did not get a set of notes, did I say it already? If you did not get a set of notes, you lift your hands up real high. We'll make sure you get a set of notes. We miss anybody at all? Looks like we got them covered. Also, my usher reminded me today, if you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible so that you can follow along with us. Every now and then I remember because Brother Victor reminds me, we have Bibles in the bag. If you need a Bible this morning, maybe you forgot yours or you just didn't bring one with you, or maybe you don't even have one. We've got Bibles even to give to you. And so if you lift your hand up, we'll make sure that you get a Bible this morning. Anybody at all, you need a Bible this morning, all right? Looks good. Looks like folks brought their Bibles. That's good because we study our Bible. Amen? Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians then, chapter 2, in our text. The opening text that we have at the top of your notes is 1 Corinthians, and chapter 2 is where we'll begin, and then we're going to, when we get there, we're going to pray. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your word today. And Father, we thank you for just the fire of God. We thank you for the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father God, for just the fact that I believe the best days are yet ahead for the church of Jesus Christ. Not just this local church, but your church worldwide, Father. I believe the best days are yet ahead. Jesus, you said that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you, Father God, no matter what it may look like at times, we are the ones that will prevail over the gates of hell. It will not prevail over us. And Father God, I thank you that as we approach your word today, Father, we are becoming stronger and stronger disciples. The word of God, like good seed, is being planted in our hearts, and as it's nurtured and watered and cultivated, Father God, it's going to bring forth fruitfulness in our lives so that we might exemplify Jesus Christ to this world that needs to know that he's alive. I pray and believe you, Father God, that nothing is going to hinder anyone from receiving the word of God today. We believe that your blessing is upon it. We believe the breath of God is on your word today, Father, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we want to begin. And verses 4 and 5, this has been our text for a few weeks with a few gaps in it prior to that. Brother Matt last week and maybe some other things. But notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, reads this way. Paul speaking by the Spirit of God. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Everybody say power. "In demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, you'll notice on your notes that we, again, are entitling this message, Power Principles, and this is part five. See, you got me all shook up with this appreciation thing. I can't even talk straight here, all right? This is part five in our series entitled Power Principles. Now, we're going to look at some things. Let's read our introduction, and I'll remind you of some things that we've already talked about in terms of this particular series. But notice in the introduction, this morning, we're going to continue in our study entitled Power Principles. So far, we've looked at three principles from the Word of God, which enable the believer to walk in the power of God. Those three principles are, number one, the power of the cross. Now, we talked about that, and we used it interchangeably in terms of the power of the cross and the power of the blood. How many of you know there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen? And I dare say that it all starts with that, doesn't it? It all starts, no matter what else we talk about pertaining to the power of God, it all starts with the cross. It all starts with the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and me, right? And we saw some things pertaining to the blood. Through the blood, there is power to have our sins remitted. There is redemption. There is mercy. Through the blood, there is right standing with God. Through the blood, we overcome the enemy. By the word of God and by the blood of Jesus. Amen? By the blood. Hallelujah. Then, the power of the word. We talked about many things the word of God will do for us. We know that it produces faith. We know that the word brings healing. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destruction in Psalm 107. And I think it's verse 7. And so it brings healing, the word of God. The word of God makes us free. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Say, "I'm free." And so again, the power of the word, many other things about it. We saw that the word's compared to fire, it's compared to a hammer, it's compared to a sword, the sword of the Spirit coming out of our mouth, and many other things. Then, we also saw, last time we spoke, that I spoke to you and ministered to you, the power of the name. The name of Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you, we sure talked about the name a lot already in our worship today. Isn't that right? Amen. The power of the name. We saw that name of Jesus and pertaining to how people acquire great names. First of all, in the natural, people acquire great names by birth. They are born into a family with a great name, or they acquire, and sometimes it's all of these things, they acquire a great name because it's conferred upon them. And other times people acquire a great name because of a conquest, because of an achievement that they had during their lives. And we talked about how Jesus not only had a great name because he was born into a family, the family of God, obviously, if you will, but also he had conquest. He conquered over the enemy. Amen? He conquered over the adversary. And also, it was conferred upon him. Philippians chapter 2 states this, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen? Amen. And so there's no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. There's no other more powerful name. We saw that in the name of Jesus, people are set free from demons. We saw from the book of Acts that in the name of Jesus and faith in that name, people were healed and set free from sickness and disease, didn't we? Amen. We saw a number of things about the power that is in the name of Jesus. We saw that to have faith in the name is to have faith in the one who carries that name. And to have faith in the name itself is really to have faith in the authority of the one. When we invoke the name of Jesus, we are by faith invoking the very authority of Jesus Christ. And so when a demon rises up, whatever case or whatever degree that might be, it might be in temptation in your life. Whatever the case may be, the name of Jesus carries the authority of Jesus. And as far as that demon's concerned, it is Jesus telling that demon to stop, right? When we invoke the name of Jesus against sickness and disease, and we have faith in that name, in a sense, a very real sense, when we invoke that name against sickness and disease, it is the same thing as Jesus rebuking sickness and disease. How many of you know it's got to go? And so we saw a number of things about the name of Jesus, the cross, the word, and the name. Going back to our introduction today, we're going to begin looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is, as I state here, that we would see how important and vital the Holy Spirit is in our lives, and that his presence and empowerment would become more of a living reality to all of us. You know, when we really get an idea and it becomes a revelation to us concerning the Holy Spirit in our lives, concerning the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, which we'll mention in a few moments, concerning what Jesus did. He said, if you recall, in John chapter 14, he said, it is necessary that I go away. For when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send you another helper. And he's going to abide with you forever. Amen? And so he said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you. And he was referring to the Spirit of Truth, or the Holy Spirit coming in order to inhabit us, in order to empower us, in order to assist us to do what he has called us to do, whatever that might be. Amen? And so you know what? That separates us from every other kind of religion. What other religion claims to have their God living in them by their God's Spirit? None other but the Holy Ghost living on the inside of those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so really it's true that greater is he, more powerful is he who lives in us than he that is in the world, right? And so what is too difficult for God? What can we not do if God has called us to do it when we've got the living God by his Spirit living and anointing us in order to help us do anything we need to do? Amen? And so the desire is that we get a consciousness of God's presence in our lives. And not just a consciousness when we come and worship God, but a consciousness when we're home. A consciousness of his presence when we're raking our leaves. How many of you raking leaves lately? Amen. A consciousness of his presence when we're cooking a meal. A consciousness of his presence no matter where we are and no matter what we're doing. A consciousness of his presence when you're walking in the mall. God forbid, I hate malls. But when you're walking in the mall, how many of you know you need a consciousness of his presence when you're walking in the mall? Amen. Or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, a continual consciousness that he is with you and in you and walking in you, wants to talk through you and use you as a vessel for him. Amen? Amen. So let's talk about some of these things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we can't talk about everything about the Holy Spirit today. Notice Roman numeral number 2 in your notes, the person of the Holy Spirit. Some of these things, I know that all of you, or most of you, I should say, know much of this, but let's go through it because I think we'd be amiss if we didn't mention it as we begin this. But letter A, under Roman numeral number 2, sometimes People make the mistake of thinking that the Holy Spirit is power. There are some religious cults that believe the Holy Spirit is not anything but a power, an intangible or an impersonal type of power. But that is not true. Going on in our notes, the Holy Spirit is not simply an impersonal power. The Holy Spirit is a divine person of the Godhead who has power available to those who believe. Amen? And so obviously we, most of us, I'm sure, understand that He is a person. He is not a power. And when you understand that He is a person, unlike those that believe He's a power, if we believe that He's simply a power to use, then we will attempt, at least human nature will attempt, to tap into that power to benefit ourselves. Isn't that right? But if we believe, as is the case in the Bible, that He is a person who wants to empower us, then we will get close to the person of the Holy Ghost in order so that He might use us to be a blessing to others. Right? To be a blessing to others. That'll always be our motivation when we're looking at this in the right way. Now, going on with this underneath that, number one, many things here we won't turn to, but number one, He has attributes that only God has. Hebrews 9:14 talks about He is the eternal Spirit. Eternal means always has been as well as always will be. That's God. Amen? God, the eternal Spirit. Psalm 139 talks about His presence being everywhere. And again, that's called theologically omnipresent, which means present everywhere. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere. Micah 3:8 talks about Him being all-powerful. And of course, only God is all-powerful. Again, indicating to us the Holy Spirit is God. Luke 1:35, the power of the Most High, the power of the highest, the Holy Ghost coming upon Mary. John 14:26 talks about that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and guide us into all truth. Would you agree with me that if the Holy Spirit can teach us all things and guide us into all truth, it must be the Holy Spirit knows everything. And so it gives us this idea that He is all-knowing. How many of you know only God is all-knowing, right? And so this indicates again that the Holy Spirit is God. If He can teach us all things and guide us into all truth, then the Holy Spirit is God, because only God knows everything. Amen. And then many other things concerning this that we'll talk about. Number two, He is referred to as God. In Acts 5:1-4, it talks about Ananias and Sapphira. It says, first of all, right in its context. How many of you know, whatever you read the Bible, context rules. Context rules. Boy, that thundered a little. Context rules. Doesn't that sound good? But context rules, and so in the context of verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 5, we see that first of all, they said to Ananias and Sapphira, you lied to the Holy Ghost, and then Peter said that what put it in your heart, Satan has put it in your heart to lie to God. Lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to God. The Holy Ghost is God, right? And the other scripture, 1 John 5, you can read. Now notice, letter B. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as He, not in it. It says in John 15:26, He spoke, Jesus did, of the Holy Spirit, He shall speak of Me. The Holy Spirit speaks. How many of you know power doesn't speak, but a person speaks? Jesus also said, John 16:7, I will send Him to you. Again, using a personal term. John 16:14, He shall glorify Me. The Holy Ghost glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John 16:13, He shall not speak of Himself, but He will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so again, showing us the person. He's a person, not a power, but He's a person who has power. Amen? A person who has power. You get anything out of this so far this morning? I want to help increase your faith in the power of God. Remember our text that it says, as Paul speaks by the Spirit of God, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and with power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but that your faith should stand in the power of God, right? And so we need to heighten our faith in the power of God and expect to see more of His power. And the best way I know how is to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God pertaining to the power of God. Now, Roman numeral number 3. Let's look real briefly here at the Old Testament and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked through men and women of God even in the Old Testament, didn't He? And yet in the New Testament, we have a better covenant. There's a different level of the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives, or should be, than they had in the Old Testament. Because we are born of the Spirit. They were not, right? And we'll deal with that in a couple of minutes. But notice now, it says in letter A, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. I encourage you to read about Samson. I know that many of you have heard of Samson, but when was the last time you read about the life of Samson? You're going to learn a lot of great spiritual truths about the life of Samson. I mean, I could go into all sorts of things. How many of you know he kept going after this woman, Delilah? But yet God, when he repented, not even when he repented sometimes, the Holy Ghost still come on him, and he conquered over the Philistines and whatever. But over a period of time of not repenting, first of all, it talks about the Philistines plucked his eyes out, put his eyes out, burned his eyes out. And so he couldn't see. And how many of you know that if you don't repent of sin, you become blind? You don't see clearly. Isn't that right? I mean, there's a lot of truths for you and me in the life of Samson that we won't go into right now. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Notice one of the references, Judges 14:19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused and he went back up to his father's house. Another passage, I believe it's Judges 14:6. It talks about how the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he tore apart a lion. How many of you know that takes the Spirit of the Lord? If you're with your bare hands, going to tear apart a lion. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, so many feats of strength. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Letter B, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, the first one who was made king of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 10:10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, that's Saul, and he prophesied among them. And so with Samson, we see the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, and he exhibited great strength against his enemy, which at that time was the Philistines. Here we see the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, and because the Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, he prophesied. He spoke on behalf of God by inspiration. And then letter C, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, we find in 1 Samuel 16:13. It reads, then Samuel took the horn of oil, Samuel was the prophet, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And that's not Ramah Bible Training Center. Somebody, that's a different Ramah. All right, but notice, I'm just joking. I'm trying to lighten things up just a little bit here, all right? But notice now, Samuel, by the Spirit of God, knowing that God had chosen David to be the king, right? And so, out of all the brothers, David was the youngest. You know, he went through every one of the brothers. And the Holy Spirit said every time through to Samuel, that's not the one. And finally, he said, don't you have another boy? Don't you have another son? And yeah, he's out tending the sheep. How many of you know a lot of times God's going to pick the one who is out doing the work? Isn't that right? The one that's doing something. Isn't that right? He's out tending the sheep. He was faithful. He was loyal to do that. And so God chose him. How many of you know many times God chooses the most unlikely? He was the youngest. And the older brothers were jealous, obviously. And so God chooses the unlikely many times, doesn't he? All right, and so a lot of things there about David. Now, letter D, I like this one. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. Elijah. It says this in 1 Kings 18:46 from the Amplified. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. That's another expression of the Spirit of the Lord or the power of the Lord. Hand oftentimes represents power or strength. And so it's indicative there of the Spirit of the Lord bringing power or strength on Elijah. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab, who was the king, ungodly king, married to Jezebel. Many of you remember her. And it says he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, nearly. The Amplified explains it, nearly 20 miles. Now, if you read that in the context, you find out that Ahab was on a chariot with horses. Now, how many of you know a chariot with horses went pretty fast? Amen. For that day, I know compared to cars it doesn't, but compared to that day it did. It says, and it states to us here, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah, and for 20 miles, the margin of my Bible says it was 25 miles. It doesn't matter to me, it was a long ways. For 25 miles, Elijah ran faster than a chariot of horses because of the anointing of God, the Spirit of God upon him. Amazing, isn't it? And so, you know, we see some things pertaining to us and how the Holy Ghost wants to empower us to do the impossible. He wants to minister in and through us in order to be a blessing to other people. Amen. And so we don't want to limit God. We don't want to limit God in any way. Going on with this letter E, I love the story of Gideon. I can relate to Gideon in many ways in terms of his feelings of inferiority and all of these kinds of things. But in letter E, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Judges 6:34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. Now, if you know the background of Gideon, you know he was the least in his father's house. In other words, he was the youngest, and he stated that his family was the least in all of Israel. And so, you know, this guy had a self-image problem. You understand what I'm saying? But the Holy Ghost came on him. And when the Holy Ghost came on him, he rose up and blew a trumpet, and men gathered to him because he had realized God had called him and anointed him to conquer the Midianites and drive them back so that Israel might be free. Amen? Amen. And so again, we see the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the power of the Holy Spiit. Going on to Roman numeral number 4. Near the bottom of page 1, the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in the life of ministry of Jesus Christ. We understand that He is our primary example, don't we? Letter A, we'll go through some of these quickly. Letter A, Christ was foretold by the Spirit through prophecy. In other words, the prophets of old prophesied about him in Luke 24. We don't have it there, but in Luke 24, 26 through 27, it talks about how Jesus expounded to those men on the road to Emmaus. He expounded to them from Moses to the law, to the prophets, all the things pertaining about himself, pertaining to himself. And so the Old Testament being full of prophetic things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard me say before, the whole book, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not just the Gospels, it's not just the Epistles, but the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. You can find Him in every book of the Bible. We understand in Genesis, He is several things. He is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. We understand that He is the ladder, really, that Jacob saw in his vision in Bethel. He's the ladder to God, is He not? Amen. And we know that in Exodus, He is definitely the Passover lamb that was shed His blood so that you and I could be free, right? And we go right on down the line. Jesus is the person of the whole Bible and prophetically spoken of throughout. Amen. And then in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 21, we have it at the bottom of page 1. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so they spoke by the Holy Spirit concerning the things of Jesus and other things. All right. Now, page 2. Everybody with me? We're talking about Christ's experience with the Holy Spirit. This is certainly not everything we could have done, but you know, I always try to limit it to 2 pages, right? I had to delete a few things, actually, because I said, well, I'm out of page space here, all right? But going on with some of this, all right? It says in letter B, Christ was conceived. I should have probably said Jesus was conceived. His humanity was conceived by the power of the Spirit, wasn't He? In the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, His humanity was conceived. We understand that Jesus always was. He is God, always was God. And we can't necessarily figure it all out with our mind. But His humanity, His body was formed and created in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Letter C, Christ was baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. We know that that happened the beginning of His ministry. His ministry began by Him being baptized in the River Jordan by John. And there was the Holy Spirit that descended upon Him like a dove. And from that time forward, He was anointed in order to minister as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Amen. His ministry didn't begin until he was baptized in the River Jordan, and at that time the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so he's baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. Letter D, Christ was filled with the fullness of the Spirit. It says in John 3:34, the reference is there, that He was given the Spirit without measure. You and I have a measure of the Spirit. None of us have the fullness of the Spirit like Jesus did. We have a measure of the Spirit. That is my understanding, because when He ascended up to heaven, it says in Ephesians 4 that He dispersed gifts unto men. And we have a measure of the grace of God, a measure of the Spirit. We don't have in ourselves as individuals all the anointing to minister as Jesus did. But as individuals, we have a measure of Christ's anointing to do our part in the body of Christ. Amen? Are you following me on that? I said, are you following me on that?
Yes.
Even if you don't, just say yes to help me. God will forgive you. No, I'm kidding. Don't lie. All right, don't lie. I qualified that. All right. That's right. I got to behave. You're here today. Amen. She's on the front row. All right. So Christ was filled with the fullness of the Spirit. Letter E, Christ was led by the Spirit, wasn't he? Christ was led by the Spirit. And here's one for you. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Aren't you glad God doesn't lead us into temptation? But yet he might lead you into an area of wilderness. That didn't go over real well. But really, I mean, he'll call you to do things sometimes that seem like a wilderness experience. Because in the midst of that wilderness, you're going to have breakthrough. In the midst of that wilderness, you're going to cry out to God. I'm not talking about, you know, sickness or disease or something that he's redeemed us from. That's nothing God draws to. But God, I'll tell you, at times I felt like the church that God called me to pastor, this was like a wilderness. Not now. Not now. But, you know, sometimes you feel like you're in the wilderness. Sometimes you feel like you're in the middle of nowhere. Sometimes you feel like nobody cares. God's not around. He's gone on vacation or whatever. You feel like you're in the middle of a wilderness. You follow what I'm saying? But Jesus was led into the wilderness, be tempted to the devil, so that he might, by example, show us how to defeat the devil, for one thing. Amen? Amen? And man, I'll tell you, the devil tucked his tail between his legs and he hightailed it out of there, didn't he? And Jesus conquered over him, all right? And so he was led by the Spirit. Letter F, I love this one, because this goes along with that wilderness experience. Notice now, letter F, Christ was empowered by the Spirit. Notice now, this is in the same context of this wilderness experience of being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice, same context. It says this, when it was all said and done, and he had defeated the enemy by the power of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit coming out of his mouth. Notice what it says about Jesus when it was all said and done. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Amen. And so you know what? Even a wilderness experience, as you use the Word of God, you speak the Word of God, you use your faith in the promises of God. How many of you know out of that wilderness you come out more powerful in God than you were when you went in? Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. That's the truth. Praise God. And so then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, some folks, they might struggle, well, if Jesus was God, and he was and is, never stopped being God, did he? Why did he need to be empowered by the Spirit? Well, because when he walked on earth, the Bible talks about how he made himself of no reputation, and though he was equal with God, he took upon himself the form of a servant in Philippians chapter 2. And so when he walked on earth, he operated as a man anointed by the Spirit of God for the most part. You hear what I'm saying? A man anointed by the Spirit of God. He was definitely anointed. But in his humanity, he had given up his free exercise of divine attributes for the time that he walked on earth. How many of you know when Jesus, God the Son, came to earth and became clothed in flesh. Would you agree with me that then at that period of time, and I can't figure it all out, but he was no longer omnipresent, was he? Which means present everywhere all the time. How many of you know he limited his location when he took upon himself a body, didn't he? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so there was some divine attributes that, though I guess theologically you'd say he never stopped having, but he stepped aside and allowed and set aside the ability to willfully use those divine attributes at his own desire, at his own will. Yeah. Are you following what I'm saying? Maybe you don't. And again, these are things that maybe someday we'll understand better. Amen. Yeah. All right, let's go on. Roman numeral number 5, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Here we go. And this is only going to be part one of this part 5, if you will, because we're going to have to talk about more about the power of the Holy Spirit another time, you know, maybe in 3 weeks, because we've got Charlie Sweet, we've got water baptism service, which I usually devote the whole thing to water baptism, and then after that, we'll see what the Lord wants to do. But notice now, Roman numeral number 5, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Letter A, the Holy Spirit brings about, is, should be deleted, it brings about our spiritual birth into God's family. It's by the power of the Spirit, amen? Brings about that spiritual birth into the family. How many of you know, we understand in John chapter 3, it says that when we are born from above, we are born of the Spirit, right? There is a spiritual birth that takes place. When we come to Christ, we're not just making some kind of mental conversion to a religion, are we? When we come to Christ, we are experiencing, if it's true, if it's a true hard faith, we are experiencing when we come to Christ and make Him Lord of our lives, believe that He died for our sin, rose again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father right now. When we come to Christ and legitimately believe that from our heart, it's more than just a conversion to a religious way of thought. It is a spiritual birth into a new family, and God the Father becomes our Father, right? There is something that happens on the inside of us that is far beyond what the mind can comprehend. It's not religion then, is it? It's relational, and it's a new family that we're born into, right? Letter B goes along with that. Letter B, the Holy Spirit regenerates and renews the believer. The Holy Spirit regenerates and renews the believer. I love this passage. It's from the Amplified Bible, Titus 3:5. It says, He saved us. You know, today I just feel like I get excited about that phrase. He saved us. He saved me. Say, He saved me. He saved me. Say it again. He saved me. Man, I tell you, wearing your shouting clothes today? He saved me. Say it again. He saved me. Praise God, man. He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but because of His own pity and mercy by the cleansing bath of the new birth, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Something happened inside of us when we accepted Christ. Letter C, the Holy Spirit indwells the spirit of the believer. We're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're starting with this idea of being born into a family and many things that involve around that. The Holy Spirit indwells the spirit of the believer. We understand from several scriptures, I gave two of them, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us. It's a supernatural thing, isn't it? And that's why, you might grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 30, talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or so. It talks about quench not the Spirit. You can grieve Him. You can quench the Spirit and all these things. How many of you have ever heard anybody say this? You know, you can keep sinning as a believer. If you're really born of God, you can keep on sinning, but you are ruined for it, so you might as well quit. Why are you ruined for it? Because the Holy Spirit indwells you now, and now when you sin, you can't enjoy it anymore anyway, because you feel the conviction, don't you? Why? Because you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's part of the power you have over sin, is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Amen? Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? Letter D, the Holy Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death, enabling the believer to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus. Spirit of life is another term for the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Amen? And then the next verse that's mentioned in reference here in Romans 8 and verse 13, it talks about if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, doesn't He? That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will mortify, or through that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, mortify the deeds of the body. Take authority. Amen. Take authority. You have power over that flesh and over that sin. All right, going on with this, letter E, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart, and makes us holy. Say, I'm holy. Some of you might be thinking, well, I've heard this before. You need to hear it again. Amen. We all need to hear these things again, don't we? You may say, well, I know the Holy Spirit lives in me. But you know, if that's your attitude, you don't really get it. I don't think any of us get it like we need to get it. How about you? Amen? I mean, the Holy Ghost lives in you. The Spirit of God who is holy lives in you. Oh, man, when we get it, we're going to watch the words that come out of our mouth. When we get it, we're going to watch what we watch on TV a little more carefully. When we get it, we're going to be more careful about a whole lot of things. Isn't that right? The Holy Ghost dwells in you. Oh, I know that. Well, if that's your attitude, then you don't get it yet. The Holy Ghost dwells in us. And I'm not even beginning to say I get it like I need to. We all need to get it more, don't we? We all need to get it more. All right? Understanding these things. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, New Living Translation, as for us, we always thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy, and by your belief in the truth that makes you holy. Letter F, the Holy Spirit transforms. The Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ. That word transform means change to another form. The Holy Spirit causes us to be changed to another form. It says from the Contemporary English Version, this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:18, so our faces are not covered. They show the bright glory of the Lord as the Lord's Spirit makes us more and more like our glorious Lord. What does? The Lord's Spirit, the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like our glorious Lord. Aren't you glad? See, I've known people over the years that were Christians, I think, but they had no desire to pursue holiness. I mean, no, the Bible commands us to pursue it. They had this notion. They had this notion, it seems, just by knowing them for years. They had this notion that you know, by acting the way they acted, they were just being real. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. No, really, if you're not acting, and whenever any of us are not acting the way the Scripture says we've been made to be, that's when we're being something other than what we really are. Because what you really are is what God says you are. God says you're holy. God says you're righteous. God says you're more than a conqueror. God says you're an overcomer. God says His love has been poured into your heart. And so whenever you're unloving, you're not acting the way you really are. Whenever you're acting unholy, you're not acting the way you really are. Whenever you're cussing and fussing and all these various things, you're not acting the way you really are, because the way you really are is the way your spirit is. And that has been set free from those things. Isn't that right? And so, you know, anybody that claims to be a Christian, and they may be, I don't know what's in their heart, but they claim to be a Christian, and they have no desire to change the way they are, change their action, change their words. And maybe they'll slip up. We all slip up. But we have no desire. We have no desire because we want to be real. I'll tell you something. Being real is being like Christ more and more, because that's what He's made us be. You follow what I'm saying? Sorry, just a little bit of a soapbox there for a moment. We'll go back here, all right? But transformed. Say, I've been transformed. Say, I'm being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's have our faith out there for that. Amen. Letter G, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the believer. Produces fruit. Fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All these things are called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, I believe it is, all right? And so Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the believer, the fruit coming forth, the attributes of God, those kinds of attributes. Letter H, the Holy Spirit gives us supernatural inner strength. I want you to go to that passage, Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, notice, and many of you are aware of this, let's read it again in light of what we're talking about. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14, this is one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians. It says this, it says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, He's praying for them, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might. How? Through His Spirit in the inner man. How? Through His Spirit in the inner man. You know, sometimes I pray this for myself. Sometimes I pray this for you. This is a biblical prayer, isn't it? I'll tell you, you might be going through something. You need to go to that passage. You need to pray it and personalize it for yourself or for another believer. It applies to believers because unbelievers don't have His Spirit in their inner man. Isn't that right? You can't pray this prayer for unbelievers. You can only pray this prayer for believers, right? And so I pray this, I pray, Father, that You would grant me, according to the riches of Your glory, that I would be strengthened with might through Your Spirit in my inner man, that Christ might dwell in my heart by faith, it goes on. And the idea in the Greek there is that He might settle down and be at home in my heart by faith. How many of you know He dwells in you if you're saved? But that doesn't mean He settled home and feels settled down and feels at home in you. And so when you need strengthening, I'm sharing these things with you so that you'll realize that you have a resource in the person of the Holy Spirit that you can tap into by faith and be strengthened by faith. Amen? I was telling Josh, after the power team was over, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this. I was amazed at how, even in the natural, God sustained my strength. Because, you know, we were doing a lot of work, weren't we? We're doing a lot of work, but you know, His grace is always sufficient. And it has to do with spiritual strength, mental strength, but also physical strength. I'll tell you, we were working for God, weren't we? We were working for God. And I'm just amazed. You know, I didn't get a chance to help with the block, taking care of it at the end, but I did a lot of it in the beginning. And carrying the block and things like that. I mean, I'm not an old man, but I'm no spring chicken either. Isn't that right? And I'm not telling you I get a whole lot of exercise, though I got to get a lot more according to the doctor. I got to get a lot more, and I will, because I'm going to live be at least 100. And so we got to get more exercise. Amen. But the point is that He has sustaining strength for us. And when we're doing things for Him, when we're trusting Him, and we can pray this prayer for ourselves that we might be strengthened through His Spirit in our inner man.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may feel like sometimes you're out of strength, but He's just that booster you need. Amen. How do you tap into that strength? You can tap into that strength by worshiping Him. Just taking time to begin to worship. Taking time to just put some good worship music on your CD or whatever. Start playing it. You can tap into that strength by praying. Pray in your understanding. Pray in the Spirit also. And just begin to tap into that strength of God. You can tap into that strength. I can't tell you how many times that I have felt weak in many ways. And just reading the book of Psalms has strengthened me immensely. Strengthen me immensely. I mean, it talks about David speaking many times. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? I mean, over and over again, if you want to be ministered to in strength, you can tap into the strength of the Holy Spirit in your inner man by reading the book of Psalms, which has the breath of God on it. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, see, I can tell you all day long that you've got the strength of the Holy Spirit available, but if I don't tell you how to tap into it, you got to tap into it. Because it's not necessarily automatic, is it? All right, going on real quickly. Letter I, the Holy Spirit speaks to and guides the believer. I won't go into that now. We may go into it later at another time. But you know what? I want to submit to you. There's a lot of times you're being guided by the Lord and you don't even know you're being guided by the Lord. You're being led by the Holy Spirit and you don't even realize that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we talked about this, I think, a little bit. I think it relates to some of the things we're talking about, men's fellowship Friday night. Friday night we had men's fellowship. All you guys that forgot about it, shame on you, and God forgive you. Amen. But you know, we were talking about this. I understand you forgetting it because we don't do it consistently enough, but we're starting consistent again. But the point is this. Amazing how many times you get through something, and then you look back and you realize God was intervening. Yeah. Or you get through something, you're in the middle of it, you can't see clear. But even after you get through, you look back, man, God really led me in that area. God was guiding my steps, and I didn't even realize He was guiding my steps. Can anybody relate to that? Amen. I mean, you didn't even realize necessarily when you were in the midst of it, but then you get through and you realize, God, His hand was on me during that time. Amen. That should encourage us. Amen. Letter J, the Holy Spirit teaches and leads him into truth, the believer. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He wants to open our eyes. Amen. He wants to help us to understand the Word of God. He is the teacher of the church, right? And guides us into all truth. Letter K, the Holy Spirit helps and guides in prayer and intercession. You know, practically every time when we begin corporate prayer, whether it's here Tuesday nights or when we have a few nights of prayer, one of the things that I pray, I think practically every time, is, Father, I pray that You would empower us to pray and that You would guide us in our praying. Because even though we have a list of what to pray for and who to pray for, how many of you know the Holy Ghost will bring somebody else to your mind? And it may be somebody you don't even really know or somebody you hadn't thought of in years, but the Holy Spirit will bring somebody to your mind. You're being guided in prayer. And then you may be praying for somebody you know, but you're not sure how to pray. And all of a sudden you feel guided to pray for this particular area or that particular area. And then you're being led by the Spirit of God. He wants to guide us and lead us even as we pray. Because even in prayer, you're not praying in your own strength. You're praying by the strength of God. Otherwise, it's just religious prayer. Just religious prayer. Letter L, the Holy Spirit inspires the believer's worship. Philippians 3:3 says this, for we are the circumcision of heart, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so we are enabled to worship. The other passage, 1 Corinthians 14:15, you know, I think that we need to get a hold on this a little bit better because in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians verses 14 and 15, really it talks about we should pray in the Spirit, which is other tongues, and we should sing with the Spirit also in other tongues. And you know, some people say, well, we shouldn't. And I understand that in the corporate setting, there needs to be interpretation, especially when we're doing it in a public way where people are hearing us and whatever. We try to follow that best way we know how. Somehow, sometimes we're just praying in the Spirit. We're not giving out any public message or anything like that. But I do know, though, that when it comes to singing in the Spirit, I don't believe there needs to be an interpreter for that. I believe what the man of God is saying, Paul, by the Spirit of God, he's saying, you know what? In your corporate gatherings, have a balance. Sing with words you understand, but sing in the Spirit as well. I'll tell you, there's something about God's presence filling a place when a whole church is singing in the Spirit before the Lord. You say, well, what about an interpretation? Well, we're singing with our understanding as well. How do you know that we're singing in understanding is not the interpretation? How do you know that? Right? How many of you know that maybe even some of the composed songs that we're singing, we may be singing those with our understanding. How many of you know the Holy Ghost, if they're scriptural songs, and we try to always stick to that. How many of you know that we could be singing in the Spirit the very words we were singing with our understanding? How do you know that there's not necessarily an interpretation going on? Are you following what I'm saying to you? And we're entering, we shall sing with the Spirit and sing with our understanding also. And there's something powerful about that. Letter M, the Holy Spirit comforts us in times of trouble. He said, as I stated, that He will send us another comforter who will abide with us forever. You know, no matter what we go through, we may not always find somebody that can really comfort others. Many times try, and many times God uses them to bring us comfort and strength and consoling of different kinds. But aren't you glad that no matter what we're going through, the Holy Ghost lives in us? And we can receive a supernatural consoling, a supernatural comfort, a supernatural encouragement from the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit will never condemn you? Now, the Holy Spirit might convict you and show things that you need to repent of, but condemning means he's condemning you to hell. Condemning means he's leaving you hopeless. Condemning means hopelessness. Conviction means there's hope, but you just need to repent. Amen? The Holy Ghost will convict, but He'll never leave you hopeless. He'll never condemn. He'll encourage you. He'll point out areas you need to repent of, but He'll always show you a way out. Amen? He'll always show you that there's hope at the end of the tunnel. Isn't that right? Aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost? Say, the Holy Spirit is at work within me. I've been born of the Spirit. I'm in the family of God. Greater is He who lives in me than he who is in the world. I am strengthened by His Spirit in my inner man. I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with inner strength. I thank You, Father, that with the Spirit of the Lord upon me, I can do whatever You want me to do. I thank You for it, Father, and I pray in Jesus' name that You'll help me to be more conscious of the presence of Your Holy Spirit in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just give Him praise right now. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord God. Thank You for Your presence within us. Oh, thank You for Your precious Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We thank You for it. Lord, would You stand with me and the worship team if You'd come?